Take your Bibles tonight, open up with me if you would to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, as I was studying and doing kind of a Google search for something, I stumbled upon some funny results and results that go along with the message a little bit. Listen to the titles of these articles. 7 warning signs that your employees are about to quit. 15 signs that he likes you. 5 telltale signs that he likes you. 32 signs that show someone likes you. 7 signs that someone is lying to you. 9 signs that you're not eating enough. 1 sign that says you are. 15 warning signs that you're unhealthy. 5 signs that you have insomnia. On and on, stuff like that goes. And you can find all sorts of articles that will give you however many signs for whatever particular thing. And I thought as I was looking at those, it's interesting that people seem to be able to figure out the signs, the indicators of all these other things that we just talked about. They know what to look for, yet when it comes to spiritual things, people just want to sit back and scratch their head and say, well, I can't figure this out. And certainly when we talk about the signs of the times, even Christians sometimes can't seem to figure out that we are definitely in the end times, and they cannot discern the signs of the times that indicate just how close we really are to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible spells them out. The Bible makes them perfectly clear. We have been looking at this, but before we do this, let me read to you a verse of Scripture that's found in the book of 1 Chronicles chapter 12 and verse 32. If you want to turn to that, you can. 1 Chronicles chapter 12 and verse 32, we have this passage of Scripture, this reminder of a group of people, but I like how this is worded about them. The Bible says, 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 32, and the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do, the heads of them were 200, and all their brethren were at their commandment. These children of Issachar, these were men that had understanding of the times. May God give us people that have an understanding of the times today, that will be willing to see what is going on in our world, to be willing to proclaim the warnings that need to be proclaimed because of what is happening in our world today. We cannot just put blinders on, pretend that things aren't happening. These signs that we see in our world today are signs that remind us of the end times, that we are deep into the end times, and that our Lord is soon returning. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, here's what we have been covering, and let's look at what we've seen so far. This know also that in the last days, perilous, dangerous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers. Now that's where we're going to stop and start for tonight, because the next one is false accusers. Before we look at these, just a reminder, because a lot of times we read passages like this and we say, oh, that is so depressing. That is so negative. What a downer, you know, I know it, but I don't want to hear about it all. So how do we deal with this? Why would the Lord give us this? Well, first of all, it's not to give us discouragement, but to give us a reality check. We need to stop being disheartened, disillusioned, discouraged by these signs that we see. That's not what they're there for. This stuff is going to happen, so the reality check. But secondly, it's a warning. We need to make sure that even though these signs are going on in the last days, it doesn't have to happen to you and I. You and I can look at the Scriptures, and because the Holy Spirit of God dwells within us, we know what to be looking for. We ought to put the guards up. And then an encouragement to us, because as Christians, we know the best is yet to come for us, that if this is all the better that it was going to get, that'd be the pits, wouldn't it? But because we know that the best is yet to come for us, these things have to happen first. So the first one we deal with tonight, and if you're keeping count, this is number 10, false accusers. We're not going to spend a lot of time on this point because we dealt with this in the last Sunday night series. But the word for false accusers that's given here is the Greek word diabolos. It means to throw between. The word is used in 1 Timothy 3:11 and is translated slanderers. Go with me to Matthew chapter 4, because in Matthew chapter 4, we see the way that this word is translated the most in Scripture. Matthew chapter 4, where we looked at this passage this morning, let's look at it again for something different tonight. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Any idea which word is the English word for diabolos? The devil. In fact, in Spanish, they don't even really try to fix the Greek on this. You've seen the movies and the old westerns, they'll talk about, oh, diablo. You know what diablo is? Diablo's the devil. And they have that term. Maybe they call the horse Diablo because it's a devil horse. Maybe there's some murderer in the Wild West and he's got that nickname of Diablo because he is such a devilish kind of an individual. When we look at the scriptures and we understand who the devil is, this word diabolos is translated the most in the New Testament, not as slanderer, not as false accuser, but is translated the most as the devil. But isn't that exactly the characteristics of the devil? The Bible says he is the accuser of the brethren day and night. He slanders us before the Heavenly Father. He slanders the child of God in the ear of anybody who will listen. The gossip, the slanderer, the person that would do this, the false accuser, is nothing more than a tool of the devil. And boy, we sure see this tool being used today. It's always been around. Don't get me wrong. It's always been around. But in the day and age in which we live, we are seeing this happen in a faster fashion than ever before. Social media, that is the platform over which it seems that so many false accusations, gossip, slander can be disseminated quickly. In the matter of a split second, thousands upon thousands of your followers can get in on your gossip, get in on your slander, get in on your false accusations, get on in on the slant that you take of a particular situation. And social media spreads this so quickly that a person's reputation, long before they even know that their reputation was in jeopardy, their reputation has been smeared and ruined. I said a few weeks back, there's absolutely nothing inside of me that would ever want to run for any public office. Not even a sanitation director, if that's an office you can run for. There's nothing that would make me want to run for a public office, to be in some sort of an elected position. You are an individual. You have just drawn the bullseye on yourself. And those individuals, they've got to have some incredibly broad shoulders to be able to handle the accusations that are falsely given against them, constantly given against them. And you know, whether or not it's true, it's out there, and people make up their own minds, and reputations are instantly ruined for individuals. Yeah, there's always been false accusers. However, the end times will be marked with an acceleration of malicious talk, as well as a desire to hear it. Now, you and I as believers in Christ, we know this. How do we combat this? Go with me, if you will, to the book of Isaiah, because that's what we've been looking at as well. How do we combat this? In the book of Isaiah, chapter 33. And this isn't rocket science. This is so simple. How are you going to combat false accusers? How are you going to combat gossip? How are you going to combat slander? How are you going to do that? Isaiah chapter 33, the last part of verse 14. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? He that walketh righteously and speaketh uprightly. He that despiseth the gain of oppressions, that shaketh his hands from the holding of bribes, that stoppeth his ears from hearing of blood, and shutteth his eyes from seeing evil. First way that we take care of it is refuse to listen to it. Refuse to listen to it. Which we could also say, refuse to read it. Refuse to read it. You know where that would apply? How many times, and listen, Christian, it's so tempting to do this. Some of you are internet trolls. You just cannot stop yourself from reading everybody's comments about stuff. Why do you do that? Doesn't that upset you?
Yeah, it sure does.
Why do you do that then? I mean, honestly, I've done it before, and it makes me mad. And I'm thinking, oh, I'm going to put my comment on here. And I think, well, then I would just join the stupidity. I mean, all you're doing is throwing gasoline on the fire, so why do that? And yet some people just, it's almost, I don't know, they can't stop themselves from having to read it, having to comment on it. You know what, Christian? Don't read it. Stop your ears to it. Somebody comes up to you, they says, have you heard? No, and I'm not going to either. Oh, but you need to. No, I don't. But aren't you going to feel left out? That's okay. Ignorance is bliss. You know, there's nothing wrong with not knowing what's going on. Well, you got to be informed. Yeah, inform me of facts. Is this fact? Is this factual? Is this absolutely 100% true? Well, I was told that it was. It's what I heard. Stop right there. I don't want to hear it. You know, Christians, let's not clutter our lives with that stuff. Let's not clutter our brain. Let's not clutter our heart. We have got enough stuff that we get exposed to on a regular basis that we don't need to intentionally add to it, purposefully put ourselves into a place where we're going to get exposed to it. We don't need that. We just need to get away from it. Stop the ears. Refuse to listen. Go to Ephesians 4:29. Here's the next way that we deal with this. Ephesians 4:29. Not only should we not listen to it, don't read it. Ephesians 4:29. The Bible says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Stop with that. Is slander corrupt communication? Is gossip corrupt communication? Okay? Is a false accusation corrupt communication? Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. So, refuse not only to listen to it, but refuse to speak it. Refuse to speak it. Tonight, as I shared that about, and it's kind of interesting sometimes because we, as Christians, I have a prayer request. You know what sometimes that is? That's a subtle way to spiritualize my gossip. What we need to be much in prayer for something. Oh, it's such a burden on my heart. Let me tell you about it. And then gossip. Now, we're going to all pray, right? That's wrong, folks. That is flat out wrong. Tonight, I told you about Marge and her arm. I asked her tonight when she called me, I says, do I have permission to share this? And she says, yes. That's the only reason I would have told you. There are times somebody will come up to me and they'll say, well, we didn't know about this. It's because I didn't have permission to share it. Well, how's come nobody told us? You'll have to go back and ask that person. I did not have permission to share it. So everybody else, well, I heard so-and-so said that, and I'm thinking, okay, fine. I didn't have permission, therefore I'm not going to say anything. You can get mad at me all day for not telling everybody everything. I don't care. I'm not going to tell it unless I have your permission. You say, well, I want people to know I'm in the hospital. Then you'd better tell me to tell everybody you're in the hospital. Otherwise, you're going to get back to church, and nobody's going to say a word to you and say, nobody even cared that I was in the hospital. Nobody even asked about me. You didn't give permission to give that information out. Follow me? Otherwise, I'm telling something I don't have a right to tell. And the only way to stop gossip, to stop false accusations, to stop tale-bearing, is to not speak it. So don't be a part of it. Make sure you have permission. Does it build up the other person? Because the Bible says here we're supposed to speak that which ministers grace unto the hearers. Does it build them up? Does it help to edify? Is it necessary? Is it positive? Is it encouraging? If not, refuse to speak it. Proverbs 10:18 says this, he that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth a slander is a fool. That's strong words. Uttering slander, uttering false accusation, uttering gossip reveals you're a fool. So don't do it. Yes, it's all around us in the last days. It marks the end times. It marks the place where you work, and you know that, right? Because it's always, you know it's there. Refuse to be a part of it. All right? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 3, the next one that's given, number 11, is this, incontinent. Incontinent. Now, we know what that means in our world today. It is a medical term. And I'm not going to give you any further explanation. The word in the Bible really, in a way, kind of has the same definition. We just apply it differently. The word literally means without self-control. Unable to control yourself. without the strength, the ability to be able to do it. In the scriptures, the incontinent person just gives in to whatever whim of the flesh drives them. Whatever particular passion is burning in their heart and their mind, that's what they give in to without any form of self-control. Go with me to the book of Jeremiah. Again, this is nothing new. Let's look at how the Lord describes Jerusalem in Jeremiah chapter 6. And what a terrible description of them. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 15. The Bible says of Jerusalem, were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall at the time that I visit them. They shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Do we not live in a world where people are not very easily embarrassed about anything anymore? Where they can't blush? Things that used to make a person blush doesn't even faze them. That's kind of the way that we have our world today. But again, nothing new. This is back here in Jerusalem, back in the BC era. Historically, Rome was a despicable nation, given to all sorts of fleshly perversions. The nation of Greece, they weren't far behind in their repulsive behavior. Egypt, they had their time of great immorality, and the history books record that. But today, it seems that immorality is everywhere and it is prevalent. And I have a surprise for you. This surprised me. Statistically, what is considered the most immoral nation in the world? I knew you'd say that because that's exactly what I thought as well. The United States of America doesn't rank even in the top 10 of immoral countries. Here's their rankings. Number one is Greece, Russia, Japan, China, Poland, Italy, Mexico, Brazil, New Zealand, Switzerland, and India. Every one of those outranks the United States in immorality. Because you said the United States tells me how bad you think it is here? Yeah, there's 10 places worse. In immorality. That just is mind-boggling. In our nation, in our world, the immorality revolution machinery is cranked up and fully in operation. Immorality is all over the place. How do we combat this? Go with me to Psalm 119. How do we combat this? And by the way, as we look at these, I think all the solutions that we have seen previous messages tonight as well, they're actually really easy. They're not hard. What's hard is just our obedience. In Psalm 119, look with me if you would at verse 37. It says, turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way. Go to Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4, look at verse 25. In Proverbs 4:25, let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. In other words, don't be gawking around. First way that we combat this is we guard our eyes. We protect what goes into our eyes. We have to control what we look at. Christian, how careful are you and I about what we place before our eyes? Now just judge this past week. What did you watch on television? What movie did you watch? Maybe this afternoon even. What movies did you watch? Would the Lord have tapped you on the shoulder and said, hey, I'm pleased with that. Good choice. Good choice. Would he have been pleased? What did you read today or this past week? You sat in a doctor's office. You sat in the garage waiting on your vehicle to be fixed. What magazine did you just pick up and leaf through? You sat at the beauty shop. What'd you look at? What did we allow our eyes to see? You see, Christians, nobody can control that for us. Nobody. We have to do the controlling. We have to make the decisions. And honestly, if we control our eyes the way we ought to control our eyes, we control what we see, we are going to look like a weirdo to an awful lot of people, because they're going to go, really? You didn't look at that? You didn't watch that? You didn't read that? No, I don't want my eyes to see that stuff. What's wrong with you? Everybody's gone. Everybody's seen that movie. Everybody's watched that program. Everybody's read that book. Everybody looks at that magazine. Not me. I don't want to see it. Why? What's so bad about it? Oh, thank you for opening that door. Isn't it amazing how people will open a door if we will just live a separated Christian life? Because it's weird. It is weird to them. It's not weird to us. It shouldn't be weird to us. It should be just the way we live our lives. And a lot of people won't understand that. And you know, sadly, even some of your own church family won't understand the stands you take. They won't understand it because they're not there. They don't have that conviction. But I'm going to tell you something, Christians, and I think very carefully about this. Everything that you allow in through your eyes, how quickly can you forget what you saw? Do we not remember things from when we were younger and you cannot forget it? Isn't that amazing? The things I want to remember, I can't. And that which I don't want to remember, I do. Oh, wicked man that I am. Isn't that amazing what still sticks in your brain? Now, Christians, if we can remember stuff that we saw in our childhood, things that were wrong, things we never should have looked at, if we can remember that, why in the world can we not learn the lesson for our lives as an adult? Well, I'm an adult now. I can control that. Are you really that dumb about it? Seriously? I know that's being cold and harsh, but isn't that dumb? That goes so far against Scripture, doesn't even make any sense that we would think that way. Once that image has been imprinted on our mind, Satan does not want us to forget that. Boy, at the most inopportune times, he sure brings that back to mind, doesn't he? Have you ever wondered at nights why you have a dream that you shouldn't have had? And in that dream, you were doing things, you were in places you shouldn't have been. It's like you woke up in a cold sweat. It's like, why am I thinking that? Where did that come from? Do you ever stop to think it could be something that you put into your mind through a movie, through a television show, through something that you read, and the devil just created a story? We have got to guard our minds. And the way to guard our mind is to guard the eyes. Well, not only that, but we have to control our thoughts. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8 says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, gives 8 things. He says, think on these things. We have to control our thoughts. Now, again, maybe some random thought passes through your mind. You know what? I think every Sunday is a challenge in controlling our thoughts. I would never ask this because I don't want to know how many people your thoughts wandered during the services this morning or even have wandered yet tonight. And you know, just it's so easy for our minds to drift and wander. Something is said, a word is like, oh, I got to remember. Tomorrow I got to do such and such because of a word triggered a memory, a reminder. Oh, I got to remember to do that tomorrow. And then all of a sudden, where'd the last 5 or 10 minutes go? Because it just disappeared as our mind. Hammy the squirrel lives up here a lot of times. You know that? Some of you have no idea who Hammy the squirrel is. I'll explain to you later. Hammy the squirrel lives up here sometimes. And it's just amazing. Squirrel, you know. We have got to take control of our thoughts. We have to. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Here's another thing. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. This incontinence of the Spirit. We control this, we combat this by guarding our eyes, we combat this by controlling our thoughts. The third way in which we do this is don't be ashamed to run. 1 Corinthians 6:18. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Don't be afraid to run. You know, I think a lot of times we think that running is the coward's way out. It may be in some things that's truly the case. But spiritually speaking, when it comes to immorality, we need to run as fast as we can. That doesn't make an individual a coward. It makes us strong and it makes us disciplined, so therefore we run. Think back into the Old Testament. We've got a Bible character by the name of Joseph. You remember the story that as Joseph has been sold into slavery, he's now in Potiphar's home. Mrs. Potiphar has made a play for him. And evidently quite an aggressive play, because when Joseph refuses her advancements, he takes off running and she is left holding his coat in her hand. So you know she had her hands on him. And what does he do? He doesn't stand there and say, no, ma'am, listen, we can't do this. This isn't proper. This isn't, you know, I'm not even interested in you. I'm just a young man. You're, you know, not as young as me. And this just wouldn't be right. And the Bible says he ran. Now maybe you say, well, I don't know, that just seems like the coward's way out. I think you ought to stand there and fight it. Again, that's dumb. Get out of there. Get out of there. The moment that sexual temptation comes up, get out of there. Don't stand there and say, oh, I'm fine. I'm a man. I can handle this. No, you can't. Get out of there. You know, guys, I'm going to tell you this until I'm blue in the face. Don't put yourself in a spot. You don't ever be in a place with another woman and it's just you and her that nobody can see. You don't ever do that. Well, I didn't have a choice. Yes, you did. You say, well, I saw this poor woman. I was driving by and she was out there and her car was broke down. Poor lady, I had to do something to help her. So I asked her to get in my car. That's dumb. And that's wrong. Well, what was I supposed to do? Well, if you are that chivalrous, pull your car up, tell her to get in, and you get out and stand in the rain. Well, I don't want to get wet. Well, then don't stop. Call her a tow truck. I mean, come on. Some people set themselves up, and it's like, you know what? You put the ball on the tee. The devil's obligated to hit it. Don't make it easy for him. But yet that's nothing wrong with that. Okay. And so when you go down the tubes and your reputation and people are, explain that one. You put the defenses up. And I've said over and over and over again, I will never counsel a woman by myself. Never. I will always have somebody else. Ms. Dottie can vouch for this. I'll ask her, what's your hours tomorrow? Okay. You're not going to lunch at this particular time, right? Just want to be sure, because I'm going to make sure somebody else is here. Or one of the nice things with my wife working up the coffee shop, say, good, let's meet there. I mean, you're at a table, you're out where everybody can see, including my wife is there. Fantastic. But I'm not going to say, well, yeah, nobody's here at the church. Let's come to the office. That'll never happen. Or I'll come to your home. Uh-uh. That ain't going to happen. You answer the door, dear lady, and I don't know if anybody else is home, that'll be the first thing I ask you after I say hello. Hi, is your husband home? No, but you can come on in. He'll be back in just a minute. That's okay, I'll wait. Well, no, come on in. It's cold out there. I don't care. I'll sit in my car. I'm not coming in. Am I being a snot? Am I being rude? I don't care how you interpret it. I'm not. I'm watching out for you, and I'm watching out for me. You don't put yourself in those positions. Now, maybe you say, well, this isn't an issue for me. Well, that word incontinence applies to more than just sexual issues, because we're a nation that doesn't have much control over anything. For instance, America is the most obese nation in the world, followed by Mexico, New Zealand, Hungary, and Chile, and that's as of 2017. The United States of America has the highest national debt of all nations, almost $22 trillion. We are the fourth of all nations for the highest household debt, averaging over $137,000 per household. And the United States of America is fifth in the world for being obsessive workaholics, with only 57% taking their allotted vacation days. You see, we lack discipline and self-control in a lot of other areas too. Turn your Bible, if you would, one more passage, 1 Corinthians 9. How, again, do we combat this? 1 Corinthians 9, verse 25. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. We are called, Christian, to a life of temperance, a life of moderation, a life of self-discipline. The world needs to see you and I as believers in Christ in that light. You know, the only thing that we seem to apply that to is our walk with the Lord, because we're gung-ho about everything else. But when it comes to the Lord, it's like, well, let's take that pretty easy and gentle. Let's not get too excited. Don't want anybody calling us radical or fanatic, you know. It's like, no, that's the one thing that we ought to be just gung-ho, give it all to, and that usually is the one thing that we don't. But we surrender ourselves to everything else. Tonight, Christians, as we look at just these two things, these are marks of the last days. They do not and cannot be the marks of our life. They can't. Just can't. Never should any kind of a false accusation, gossip, slander, the tongue of the devil ever exit our lips. Never. We can't afford it. Never should we have a life that is undisciplined, a life that is lacking strength of self-control. Never. We've got to be people that have it under control. Not perfect. There's no way that we can be perfect, but certainly striving towards that perfection. And Christian, can we say that in these areas that we do see our life growing, that we find that we do, through the Spirit's control, have control more so over our tongue than we used to? And can we say with the Spirit's help that we have more self-discipline than we used to? If not, then as a Christian, that ought to be something we would confess to the Lord tonight and say, Lord, this is an area I desperately need help on. Or maybe something else we've touched on. I don't know how the Lord's speaking to your heart tonight, Christian, but I just ask you, will you respond to the Lord the way we ought to respond? Tonight, if you're here and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, yours is a life that is out of control, even though you think it's in control. It's a life out of control because you're trying to be God of you. You're trying to be Lord, Master, and Savior of your life, and it's not working. And you say, well, I don't understand why things can go good for a while and then it all falls apart. It goes good for a little while and then it all falls apart. Or maybe you say, it never goes good. It's just always falling apart. It's because you're trying to run your life. And that don't work. Tonight, lost person, Jesus Christ is the only one who is able to be the Lord and the Master and the Savior of your life. But you know, it's about a whole lot more than just getting your life in control. It's about the fact that you are a sinner who is headed to an eternal hell so fast, so out of control, flailing as you go, and you don't even realize it. But one day without Jesus Christ as your Savior, lost person, you will enter into hell so fast you won't know what in the world happened, and there will be no way out. But Jesus Christ loves you. He paid the price at Calvary's cross for you. He shed His blood in perfect payment of your sin. He arose from the grave. And tonight, the Lord Jesus Christ wants to save, to redeem your soul. You need to be saved tonight, lost person. There's no other way to get your life right with God and to bring your life into a controlled way of living. You need to know Christ. Now, we can't force you to be saved, but what we can do tonight, and what we would love to do, is open God's Word with you and more fully explain that gospel message to you. Would you give us that opportunity tonight? Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Heavenly Father, this evening, as You speak and deal with our hearts, You know where decisions need to be made. We just pray that You would have the complete freedom to do that. Tonight, Lord, for that believer in Christ that is wrestling, perhaps in these areas or some other area, we pray that they would know just Your voice speaking in their life, convicting them, showing them, Lord, how to make these things right. and that they would be willing to obey your leading. And for that lost soul tonight that needs to know Christ as Savior, we pray that we would have the privilege to take that person aside and open Scripture with them and introduce them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Have your way, Lord, in this invitation, we pray and ask in Jesus' name.